Shall we turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11? We want to look at verse 21, but let's go ahead and start in verse 18 and read down through 22. I'll read them, and just so you can get things in context. We've been looking at the Hall of Faith, and not so much the definition, but more the illustration of how faith is used. And each of these had a unique faith. We mentioned Sarah towards the very end of her life. She came to know that God knew her inner thoughts. And because of that, she was willing to see God work in her life. And so the very child she called Isaac means laughter. And she laughed, and God said, "Why did you laugh?" And she said, "I didn't." And God said, "Yes, you did." And there she knew that God knew her. And it was Abraham, you remember, at 75, that he began to walk with God out of Ur. And then it was Enoch at 65, we believe, because of the birth of Methuselah, that he began to walk with God. And Jacob, years and years, some 30 years of being dealt with, he begins to walk with God. And so I want to suggest that your life is a journey. And that we are so condemned and get so beat up and ready to give up. But God won't let you. And when you want to quit, He won't let you quit. And when you are unfaithful, He's faithful. And the reason why is because He has a plan in your life. And if you hang in there, God's going to do it. But it's in His timing. And so we read in verse 18, "Of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, according that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in figure." And we mentioned that I personally believe that it was this birth that gave Abraham the faith to believe in the resurrection. So it brings me to another point, that every single trial is another piece of the puzzle in your life. As you get victory in certain areas of your life, it's not going to be total victory forever. Each victory begins to grow. And each victory takes you to another plateau that God begins to work in your life. But what God has for you is down here, and it's big. And where you are is right here, and God has to get you down here. It's like first the bear, then the lion, then Goliath. And so you're looking here, and you're saying, "Well, we just got married." Well, talk to me when you're 30 years in marriage, and I'll talk to you. You have a long ways to go. There's a lot of great lessons, a lot of difficult times. But I'll tell you what, at the very end, if you're really wise, you're going to die and go shopping with your wife. I think it's pretty cool. But if you don't, stubborn, you're going to get in trouble. So through life, there are things that we need to learn. So in verse 20, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come." And we mentioned last week that Isaac was not all that he wanted to be. And we realize that we see him as birth. And then we see him there at the cross, the altar, I should say, at Mount Moriah. And then we find him where he is now desiring food once again to give to his own heart. And he said to Esau, "Go get me the venison that I may eat, and I'll bless you." Well, he knew exactly that the Bible declared that there's two inside the womb, and the younger will serve the older. And both of them knew exactly what God wanted. But the food took over. And so when he was tricked by his wife and by Jacob and gave the blessing to Jacob, and Esau came in, then Isaac trembled. And in that word tremble, it means that he just feared God because he realized he's been tricked, but tricked into doing God's will. And by faith, he took a bad situation and gave it to God. And I told you last week, you need to give things to God even when it doesn't make sense. And then tonight, he says in verse 22, "By faith," or verse 21, "By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, he blessed both the sons of Joseph," and that would be Manasseh and Ephraim. And Manasseh came first, Ephraim came second. And the blessing is once again, Jacob crisscrossed his arm, put his right hand upon Ephraim, put his left hand upon Manasseh, and Joseph was outraged. And Jacob said, what I do, I do. Don't touch it. In other words, at the very end of his life, he knew exactly what God wanted him to do, and he was going to be faithful. To be faithful to the very end, that's the goal. To listen to the heart of God and to know the will of God and to be faithful and do the things are so important. And it goes on to say, when he was dying, he blessed both the sons of Joseph and worship. And here is the key for me, leaning upon the top of his staff. After God crippled him, there's a great little scene. If I was a painter, I would paint it. It says the sun was going down and he was now leaning upon his staff. He was a broken man. He was a broken man. And at the very end of his life, he even asked God if he could go to see his son. He wouldn't cross over. He was so beaten up. And finally, the thing that really challenges my heart, Pharaoh said, how old are you? In other words, he was so beaten by his trials and by his stubbornness, he looked twice his age. But God gave him the strength at the very end, and God gave him back his two boys. He said, all these things are against me. But at the very end, he understood, and he said these words, it is enough. And those are the greatest words that God wants to hear tonight. It's enough. I quit. In other words, God is going to empty your cup. God's going to bring you to a point that he can fill you. And that's why we come to the cross at Calvary. Golgotha, it means the empty skull. He brings you to a place that he empties. And Jesus said once again that he humbled himself and he came and died. In other words, the gnosis it's called. He emptied himself and became humanity. He poured himself out. And God is looking for those who are willing to allow God to empty themselves and then pour his spirit into their life. And so you read some of the old books concerning Torrey or Moody or some of the ones who really understood the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you will find that they always say there needs to be an emptying so God can fill. And there needs to be a coveting of the fullness of God within your life. You see, the problem is there's too much of self being seen. And through Jacob's life, it's like the vision there of Ezekiel, where all of a sudden the river caught the ankle. And yes, the river got a hold of the ankle, but you could still see the rest of the person. And then later on it says the river got a hold of the knees and they become a place of strength and you can still see the man. And then the river got a hold of the loins, the strongest point of a man, but you can still see the man. And then the very next scene, it says the river, he fell into it and you couldn't see him. In other words, it's now the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And when people see you and see me, they see the love of God. And so in this story of Jacob, the life of Jacob, what an interesting story. He was definitely not a son shining on a bright day, but he was a son seeking to break through the clouds and through the fog and through the storm. And what you see is a constant life of Jacob seeking to pierce through to find God. Most of the time, he's fighting with God. Most of the time, he's running from God. Most of the time, he's deceiving, cunning, and lying his way through life. And some of the times, you see, he's even tricked. On the night of his honeymoon, it says Laban gave him another woman. Now, I don't understand this, but he didn't know it till the next day. And so I'll leave it right there. But it was Leah. And so he wanted Rachel, and she was beautiful, but Leah had all the babies. And so, of course, he worked another 7 years and instantly Laban gave Rachel to her. But it's interesting, when it was all said and done, Jacob said, I want to be buried next to Leah. Not the woman of beauty, but the woman that was so good to me. And we see so many things in his life that he struggled with. From the very beginning, he went back, you remember, and it was his mother that taught him how to deceive and how to lie to Isaac, his father. He went in pretending that he was Esau. And so he tricked his father. Now, Laban's tricking him. Interesting. The things I sow, sometimes I do. Oftentimes, it comes back. And we find him other times doing things, and God had to deal with his life. His whole life was a struggle. And I think when I talk to Christians today, I think honestly, there's a lot of Jacobs in this room. I think some ways, I'm like a Jacob. I'm strong, stubborn, and somehow have to learn the hard lessons. And it's not the wilderness, it's the hospitals for me. And you just think, man, are you ever going to learn this lesson? My wife's praying, God, change him, help him. But you know, it's like in those hospitals, I just, okay, I quit. And then now you're saying to me, and it tears me up, you know, we like you when you come out of the hospital. Boy, your teaching really changes. I mean, that's terrible. I mean, I don't know if you're praying that I go back in again. You know, don't do that. I'll learn my lesson. But what's the lesson? God's made me strong, but he wants me to be quiet before him. And try to take a strong man and make him quiet. Try to take a aggressive person and make him quiet. It's a tough thing. It takes a lifetime. And sometimes you open your mouth and you get yourself in trouble. You make promises and you wish you wouldn't. And those things come back. And or some things happen and you don't know why, but it seems it doesn't get easier. It gets a little bit harder. But something unique happens in your life. Your faith begins to grow. You begin to trust God like you've never done before. And so one moment he'd live by faith, another moment he lived by sight, just like you. One moment he was looking to God, the next moment he was running from Esau afraid. One moment he would speak to God and say, you are my God. The next moment he'd be cunning and lying to Laban. He's just like us. Back and forth. And he had 12 children that drove him crazy, and yet his name goes down in the hall of faith. And I think the reason tonight, the question is, why would this man, or even David for that matter, David murdered, and David killed, and David committed adultery, and yet his name is used, and through him came the Messiah. And the answer is that no matter how bad David was, no matter what David went through in his life, no matter how difficult things came in Jacob's life, they both had one thing in common. They loved God. And they consistently, with all their heart, went after the spiritual things. Jacob coveted the birthright. He desired the blessing. Esau didn't want it. God saw that. And so it's not that you do it. In fact, at the very end of the whole story, it was God that overcame the evil. And it was God that overcame all the obstacles. But God's looking for the heart. And so if I stumble, if I fall, God's looking at the heart. And when God sees a heart that's hungry, hungry for him, when God looks at a person and that person is coveting the blessings of God and desiring it, and though he tricks and though he does everything else to get it, down deep in his heart, he prizes the blessings of God where the other one is willing to sell it for nothing. Then God will take that person, because God will be able to chisel and hew out and begin to feel with his spirit the power of that man and God and change his life, because God has something to work with. So all that God wants tonight is something to work with. And whatever you give him, he'll take it, multiply it, and use it for his glory. So it might not be the best, and here's what we do. As we get older, let me get right, then I'll give my life to God. What a joke. You're never gonna be right. Well, let me get caught up. You're never gonna get caught up. The only time you're gonna get caught up is when you're caught up in the clouds with the Lord. Because the moment you get caught up, God's gonna see the stewardship of your life. He's gonna give you more. Well, then I'm not gonna do anything. Then God's gonna take it away and give it to somebody else. You're stuck. You see, God knows you. And he has a plan and a purpose in your life. And he's willing to shine through you for his glory. And so to put spiritual things first, I believe, is the real heart of the story. And the one simple desire is he outwardly weighed everything with God. And one of the things we're going to see tonight, and we'll finish it up next Thursday, or maybe even Sunday, I'm not real sure about it yet. But one of the things you're going to see is he crisscrosses his arms. And you say, well, so what? Well, listen very carefully. When God crisscrosses your plans, how do you do? When God goes contrary to what you want, how are you doing? When all of a sudden you want something for your kids and they go a different way, how are you doing? When you think your wife should be this and she's doing that, how are you doing? And I find that God is a master at this. It was Haman, you remember, that sought to destroy Mordecai, but then God crisscrossed and Haman hung on his own gallows. So God loves to turn the tables. It was Cain that was born first, but it was Abel that God gave the blessing. It was, again, Ishmael was born first, but it was Isaac that God wanted the second. And when you go down again, it was Esau that was born first, and Jacob was born second, but it was Jacob that God wanted. So no matter where you look in the Bible, God is crisscrossing. And God is making decisions that you don't know about. It was all of a sudden God saying, listen, you have 12 boys, Joseph. I want to bless Joseph and your two sons, Ephraim and once again Manasseh. But it was through Ephraim that Judah would come, and through Judah Christ would come. God knew what he was doing. And you know what's silly? Is even the situation of man crossing, when Laban crossed over and gave Leah. Still, it was Leah through Judah and then Judah through Christ. So God still works. And I think that the thing I'm learning is that God has a purpose. And God has a calling. And God knows exactly where he wants you to be. And though you turn and do certain things, God is there to use that, and that's all part of his plan in your life. And when you finally get there, and you look back after 20, 30 years of your life, you're going to give honor to God, because it was God all the time, leading you and guiding you, helping you and holding you, and ready to bless your life. And then you finally come to a point where you say, Lord, I understand, I'm yours, and God has you. And that's what it's all about. You see, God has some of us, but not all of us. We have a understanding of God, a knowledge of God, but we need to have God. We talk about Christ and we talk about God, but we don't really sense him or feel the presence of him or worship him or sing about him or really live for him. We see people and we're governed by people and we're worried about what people feel, but it's not what flesh can do, it's what God can do. And sometimes God sets things up and you run into it and you get angry and you begin to point fingers, but it was God that sent that person to stop you. And even when you run away from God like Jonah, it was God that sent the whale and it was God that sent the winds. And the Bible said the winds came and the storms came and they beat that ship. But the moment they threw Jonah over, the wind stopped and everything stopped. And that tells me very simply that when you run from God, there's total rebellion and there's chaos and there's confusion. But the moment you're thrown over into the sea of Calvary, there's peace all around you. But God was there to rescue him. So God wasn't there to punish him. God was there to rescue him. Rescue him from what? Himself. You see, he thought going down to Tarshish would be better, getting away from Nineveh, but it was Nineveh that God wanted. But it wasn't even Nineveh. Seven words in the Hebrew, 600,000 people came to Christ. What was God after? God saw this man here, he had an attitude with the Assyrians. He hated the Assyrians. He wanted nothing to do with them. That's not God's man. Therefore, God said, Jonah, you go to Nineveh. I'm not going to Nineveh. Yes, you are. So he walked through this, that you're all going to hell. And boy, they all repented. And he's on the side of the hill, and he's mad. And he says to God, this is the problem in your life. You are too merciful. Now I'm stuck with these Assyrians in heaven. That's what basically what it's all about. And so God gives him a plan. And he loves the plan. He worships the plant. He gets under the plant. He snuggles. And then God sends a worm. And he's mad. He's really mad. And God says, why do you love this plant more than my people? You see, he loved material things more than the hearts of God's people. And so God destroyed it. And finally, the very last verse said, and God said something to him, and it said he opened not his mouth. Ah, he learned. But all the way through, where do you want me to go? Nineveh. Where do you want? Nineveh. 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 Any place else? Nineveh. I don't. Nineveh. 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 You know, go to Nineveh. I want this little plant. I love my little plant. Now that little plant could be a house, a tree. I love this. Well, out of God's love, he'll strip it. And so when you look at the hand of God upon making of a man of God or a woman of God, there's a stripping. There's a time that God begins to give you that wonderful grace. And then it's like it's time now to really grow. Because Satan's after you. And things are after you. And so he was driven from home. Oh, his mother lied and he lied, but I have to believe that somehow God knew. And God had to get him out of that family and by himself. Now let me ask you the question. What's he doing in your life to get you away from everything else and have you run to God? And sometimes you hang on to things and God can't get through. And sometimes you want to hold on to things so tight. Like I need Lot or I need Aaron. And those are the things that destroy your life. And so God has to take a Lot out, or God has to take an Aaron out, and God has to get a man by himself, like Joshua. And all of a sudden, when God has a Joshua, God's able to make a man. Naomi had to lose her husband and two sons, but it was there that she said, call me barren, don't call me Naomi, I'm barren, I'm empty. But the moment she turned back, the moment the Bible says, the very next verse says, there was a harvest in Bethlehem. And the moment they landed in the field of Boaz. Tell me, that isn't God. The moment I turn back to God, there's a harvest. The moment I look to God, I'm right where I should be in the field of Boaz. And who was Boaz? It's Christ. And he gave a handful to Ruth. Why? Because she wanted to know this God. And that's all that God's looking for. He's not looking for you to be perfect or totally complete or 24 hours sanctified. He wants you to walk in the Spirit of God, but you're going to have your moments, but you need to turn to God in those moments of weakness and give God a chance to work in your life. And so God took him out of that situation. We read about it last week where he lied and he had to run for his life and he went to Laban. But on the way to Laban, you remember, he went to a place and he was so tired and so exhausted. He put his head down and he made a rock his pillow. And I got to tell you, you got to be pretty depressed. I go traveling. If I don't have my pillow, man, I just can't sleep. But when you can grab a rock for your pillow, you are in serious trouble. But you know something? Because he coveted the blessing. Because he longed for the birthright, in his condition of a cheater, a conniver, a man who lied to his father, everything else, God came to him and gave him a ladder. And God was on top and he was on the bottom, and that ladder was Jesus Christ. And angels went up and down, and he said to him that day, I'll be your God and I'll walk with you. And I'll lead you and I'll guide you. And he came to a new commitment that he came to understand that in his horrible condition, God committed himself to him. You think, wow, praise God. And so he took off to Laban and everything was fine and dandy and he began to grow and he did the sticks and got the cattle and all of a sudden he began to slip back. He let his wives begin to have idolatry within the homes. You remember those ephods, those small little gods. He didn't deal with his wives. He allowed them to dominate, and all of a sudden they took the idols with them, and it was a horrible situation. And Laban caught up and said, I'm going to kill you. Give me my gods. You stole them. What a horrible thing to think about, that you can steal someone's god. And everyone lied to Laban, but God woke Laban up, and God spoke to Jacob, and it was a difficult time. And if that wasn't enough, then God just rekindled the fear in Jacob's life. And Esau now is coming after him. And Esau, 25 years, he's mad. He's lost his birthright. And you remember, Esau was the Edomites, the descendants of Herod. I mean, these were wicked people. And Esau's coming, and Jacob's doing what he does best. He's sending gifts in front of Esau, hoping that it will stop or appease this anger. And it's not. But finally, Esau spent the night before he was going to kill Jacob. And God spoke to him in a dream. You touch him, you're dead. And he had a horrible night's sleep. He had a horrible night's sleep. He had a miserable night in a tent. He lost his birthright, lost his blessing. And God said, leave Jacob alone. He's mine. Don't touch him. And all of a sudden, Jacob and Esau meet. Then Jacob lies again. I'll follow you, but let me get the kids. The moment Esau take off, Jacob took off the other way. And finally, God brought him one more time to Bethel. 25 years later, God's still after this guy. Sends his wife over this side, and he goes back over to Jabbok, and this is it. This is what the whole thing's been about. And while he's running, God just wrestles with him. I can see the picture. In the weeds, flying. Who in the world's here? You know, Jacob, I've been waiting for you for 25 years. You've said a lot of things, and we've made commitments, and I've kept my bargain, and I've let you do what you want to do, but now I want you to know who I am. Because I love you, I'm going to do the one thing that needs to be done in your life. I'm going to stop you from running. I'm going to cripple you. So you can't run away from anyone. You're going to have to learn to stop and face everything in your life. Because Jacob, you are the biggest runner I've ever had of the patriarchs. You run here, you run here, you run away, and God crippled him. And God changed his name. And God worked in his life. And God began to do something, but it wasn't done. You think, well, that's it. It's done. It's not done. Then the famine breaks out. And then Joseph is lost, his own son. The boys lie about Joseph, and then finally, he has to give up Benjamin. And he says this one statement, Joseph you've taken, and Benjamin, all these things are against me. He says, it is enough. I just can't handle it. And God says, praise God, we did it. And here's a man who's been devastated with Laban, separated from his mom and dad, chased by Esau, wrestled with God, dealt with in the middle of the night in a dream with God about ladders and angels, finally coming to a point where he's lost Joseph and he's lost Benjamin. And you know what I'm talking, some of you who have lost your children or your parents have died. You've lost something you really love, and it just rips your heart out. And he couldn't even function. The boys couldn't even deal with him. There's such a bitterness. The whole family was destroyed. But God knew. And God took him, Joseph, put him in Egypt, put him in jail for 13 years, trained him, brought him to the top. Because God gave Joseph a dream that one day the sun, the moon, the stars are going to bow down. And Jacob said, you mean your mom and your dad and your brothers are going to bow down? And Joseph said, yeah. How dare you say that? But when they all came to Egypt, they all bowed before him. And then he lost Rachel. She died giving birth to Rebecca. And then Simeon went to bed with his own concubine. I mean, his own wife, one of his wives, Delilah, defiled his own father, Esau. Jacob. I mean, and then Simeon and Levi, they went and killed the men of Shechem because the men of Shechem raped his daughter, Diana, because Leah had six boys and one daughter, Diana. You talk about a life that's full of pain, full of absolute tragic, just like ours. But he didn't quit. And because of that, God put his name. And when it came down to the moment that it was time for him to do what God wanted him to do, to stand before those 12 boys and speak the truth to them, and to choose the one where the birthright would go and the blessing upon Joseph, and switch over Ephraim and Manasseh, he did it. And because of that, it said by faith, when he was dying, he blessed Joseph. But it took a lifetime of absolute agony and pain to get him to a moment of absolute purity before God. And here's the cool thing about this whole story, is that God was willing to look at this man, and he said, I've chosen him over Esau. Now, when God chooses you, it's a wonderful day. Well, I don't see it, doesn't make a difference. Well, I don't believe it, doesn't make a difference. If he chose you, that's a wonderful day. Because when he chooses you, he commits to that choice for the rest of his life. Though you're unfaithful, he's faithful. Though you're unwilling, he's willing. Though you have no patience, he's patient. And though you run, he'll be waiting for you. You can never get away from him. He chose you. You can be Esau in a tent, having a dream, don't touch, and your life is over. Esau came and went. Jacob came and was bigger than life. Why? Because God chose him. And if God chooses you, then God will change you. And the way he changes you, he has it all laid out. Well, sometimes he'll use family. Sometimes he'll use friends. Sometimes he'll use work. Sometimes he'll use situations. Sometimes he'll use death. Sometimes he'll use fear. But every single trial in your life is a piece of the puzzle, because one day God's going to pull the trigger. And when he pulls the trigger, you're going to stand there and you're going to do exactly what God wants you to do, because he's trained you. There's no other way but to serve him. And this is what it means to mature. That's why you can't let condemnation take you out, or people take you out. I wish I knew this when I first started. It just happens. It's just happening now. It's been the best book for me I've ever done in my whole life, because it's for me. God is showing me at my life, at my age, I need to start all over again. That God is becoming so real that I realize, as I've looked back and looked at all the pain, God was in it. I didn't die in Mexico because God got me back here. Someone sent an airplane, to this day I don't know who it was, spent $10,000 to pick me up in a Learjet to get me back to the hospital so I could have my operation. By the grace of God, it happened. This thing landed in Mexico. I was fishing and I broke an artery in my nose behind. They couldn't stop the bleeding. And to this day, I still don't know. But if it wasn't for that plane, I don't know if I would have made it. And it was God that saved me from being shot in the head, just the leg. And I bless his name. And someone just wrote me the other day, I read your book and, you know, you were shot. My daughter was shot and now she's paralyzed and she's having a tough time. Can you call her? Well, now I understand why I was shot. I can help. And there was this kid over here in the school that was shot, and the principal wouldn't let this kid talk to anybody. And he said, why should I let her talk to you? I said, I was shot. Oh, really? Yeah. He gave me the telephone number, called the kid. I said, boy, it's frightening, isn't it? Yeah. You see the barrel? Yeah. See the flask? Yeah. Feel like rebarb going? Yeah, it did. We were able to share, prayed with her. Okay. Lord, you knew. Wish I'd be an easy way. Not for you. Not for you. Not for you. Maybe window. Not for you. Not for you. Is it getting better? Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is. Do I want to fight with him? No, I really don't. Am I going to win? Uh-uh. Am I going to win with my wife? No. She gets mad? That's okay. I don't care no more. God put us together. You know, that's a wonderful thing. I can look at her and say, you know some, all the things I put you through, I made you so you'd be a greater teacher for the women. And you know some? She'd have to say, yep, you're right. You drove me to God. I did. I did. I did. But Saul, for 20 years, chased David. And because of that moment in David's life, it made him the sweetest psalmist that we've ever had. Because he had to go to God. So be careful. When you dog your trials and you complain about all the things in your life, it's hard. No trying is fun. No chastening is enjoyable. But down the road, it brings forth the fruit of righteousness. And I don't think God gives you the whole picture. He said to the man there, Philip, go down to Gaza or Gaza and I'll show you what to do. And he went to step A and then God showed him step B, go to the man in the chariot, the Ethiopian man, the African American. He's going down to Africa. We want to save Africa. Get over here. Well, why would I leave this and go here to 3,000 to one person? Because I want to win a continent. Or Paul being broken up in Malta. Why would the ship break here? Because God wanted the island saved and God wanted these people saved. And you know, why did Paul go to prison? Because you have a Bible in your hand because he's in prison. And why did my kid run away? Or why is this going on? Or why is that happening? Why? Because God is teaching you that all these things are for you, not against you. And as long as you say all these things are against me, you're a Jacob. But one day you're going to say, enough. And when you get back, God's going to give you back, Joseph, that you have wept your whole heart because you lost him. But he was never lost. God had him. Your children are never lost. God has them. Your husbands might be lost, but God has them. You see, God has them. Your friends might be weird, but God has them. And when he came into Egypt, God gave him Joseph and God gave him Benjamin. And he said, oh, it's enough. And all he did was he worshiped God. Because he knew in his mind and in his heart, as he looked back, he failed. But he saw the faithfulness of God, that when God passed his test, God gave him back everything. At the very end of Job's life, he lost 10 children. God gave him double everything. God wanted to honor this man who trusted him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him.